say thank you, Lord? Well, I've written all my stuff on my notes because my Bible is in the mail getting redone. The leather has fallen apart on it. So I'll be a little Bible-less today, but I promise you I've cut and pasted right from the Bible onto my notes here. So I would have that. So feel free to follow along. If you're a visitor with us, let me extend another very warm welcome. Thank you for being here. Church in the Falls is a family anyone can belong to. We want you to know you belong right now. We're glad you're here, and we hope that you'll hear something that'll spark your heart and get you curious more about what God wants for your life, and that you'll walk with us a little bit and let us teach you and learn with us. Teach us, and we will grow together as we study God's Word. Because we're a place that everyone is broken. That's me. But anything is possible. Thank you, Jesus. We are studying about families, and we've talked about how to be a great parent is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. If you live the way you want your children to become, they will follow. And speaking of following, how to be a great kid, same thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Submit to your parents. Follow their lead. Learn and grow, because at the end of the day, we're all children. We're all followers. In the kingdom, fellowship and leadership are really the same thing. It's just a different focal point and a different directional vector that makes it different. But it's the same reality. We're trying to be as God has called us to be. And then we think a little bit after that, we talked about how God has this unique way of following. Jesus doesn't just say, come follow me. He says, hey, come and see. Just come and check it out. All right, you know, come and try this. You know, I want you to go and do this. And he unashamedly brings us to a point in which he says, I want you to go and die. I want you to lay down your life to follow me. You're not worthy of being my disciple if you're not willing to lay it all down. Jesus is unashamed about that. And we need to know that, because that's what following Jesus is all about. And then we talked a little bit about saving faith, and there's elements that are so important. It's content. There's certain things we need to know about the Lord, and there's also this sense of conviction. If we don't believe these things about the Lord, we're no better than anything else. And ultimately, we're no better than the devil if we don't go even beyond the conviction of belief into a place of risk. Are you willing to risk for God? That's what faith is. It's a walk that stretches us from day to day. But ultimately, and this is the most important thing, God desires a relationship. Do you want to be with Jesus? If that's not in place, that's where you start. That is the most important element. And then last week we talked a little bit about Martin Luther and the 500-year anniversary, the start of the Reformation, the Protestant movement, all that we know, the very foundational principles of America were started 500 years ago when he said, hey, wait a minute. Maybe we need to look at the Scriptures again and see what it really says, and only the Scriptures. You know what? It's not about all the check boxes. It's not about this, and it's definitely not about selling of indulgences. It's about faith alone. We need to follow God with a sense of respect and honor and faith and response. Coming to church is to support that. It's not a box we check. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. No one can achieve it, but everyone can believe and receive. This is kind of what we've been talking about. Being a part of a family has some unique elements. And today I want to talk about a quirky family, a very unique story in the Old Testament that will undergird another principle, hopefully, that will set us up for next week and the week after as well. And so I want to start with that. Once upon a time, God ordained Saul to be king. Head and shoulders above his peers, you are king. You have my authority to go forth. And Saul did, and Saul got selfish. He missed the point. He forgot what was important. And God renounced him and said, you're no longer my king. And he chose David instead. Saul sees David. David is a warrior. David takes down Goliath. David is this just really cool kid. He's just doing it right and following the Lord wholeheartedly. And Saul became jealous, and he got more and more and more jealous, and more angry, and more frustrated. And he would snap and turn and back, and finally he said, you know what? We're done. David's going down. And the story picks up in 1 Samuel 20. David knew that there was a plot against him. And he goes to Jonathan, Saul's son, and he says this, look, tomorrow is the new moon celebration. I'm supposed to eat with the king. But let me just hide in the field until evening. If your father, King Saul, notices that I'm gone, tell him, David wanted to go to Bethlehem, and his family is having their own feast for this monthly sacrifice. David asked me to let him run to Bethlehem and to join his family. If your father says fine, then I know I'm safe. But if he gets angry, then I know he's out to get me. In other words, the only reason the king has invited me to his table is to ambush me and to kill me. That's exactly what he was planning, by the way. Saul invited David to the table. Come on and sit with the king. What a great honor. Nobody would refuse that, right? And you sit, and then he's going to kill you because you are threatening my authority as king. And that's what you do when people threaten your authority as king. You kill them. And he says some very cool things. One of the lines in this passage is, well, your seat will be left empty. We will miss you because we're going to come to the table and everybody's going to be here. And where's David? David's going to be missing. He's got a special place at the table. He's been invited. But there's a storyline behind it. And so it's going to be empty. You think, well, what do you do in those kind of scenarios? David escapes. Saul pursues. Saul tries to kill him multiple times. David gets him where he can kill him at any moment, and he doesn't. Finally, Saul says, you're a better man than I am, David. But he still wants to kill him. And it just gets to this really nasty place. Finally, Saul dies. Jonathan dies. Everything falls apart. And David is officially now king. Now, what do you do when you're king? You get rid of the competition. That's how kings work. And just to show you that David, in all his sweetness, in all his after God's own heartness, he's a king. 2 Samuel 8, for example. Later, David attacked and badly defeated the Philistines. Israel is now free from control. David also defeated the Moabites. Then he made their soldiers lie down on the ground, and he measured them off with a rope. He would measure two lengths and kill them, and one length and let them live. Dead, 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 alive, alive, alive. What would that be like in a room like this? David was a king. He was not afraid to be direct, not afraid to be ruthless. There's another story right after this context where he turns over some of King Saul's descendants to some people that he offended. And he says, there you go. And they killed him in public to say, hey, we got rid of King Saul officially. David is ruthless. He knows what's up. He is a dominant warrior, and he's stepping out into the world with God behind him. That's the crazy part. The verses that follow, God is with him in this. Verse 6, everywhere David went, the Lord helped him win. Verse 14, whenever David went, the Lord helped him. The king had all power over life and death. Dead, 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 alive. Dead, 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 alive. He had control and he went out and God was with him in this. So this is the context. And the very next chapter, chapter 9, 2 Samuel chapter 9, David says this. Are any of Saul's family still alive? This is what kings do. Because if there's a descendant of King Saul, they might have missed the memo that I am now the king. Is there anyone who is still a lineage of King Saul alive? He says, I want to be kind to them. Kind of like David was invited to the dinner once, remember? Ziba stands up and says, actually, there's one. It's Jonathan's son, or the king's, old king's grandson. And he's lame in both feet. He can't walk. David says, where is he? Well, he lives in Lo-Debar, etc., etc. He says, bring him to me. Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. Everybody say that five times. Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth comes, the grandson of Saul. One of, if not the last, living heir to the throne. He came to David, he kneels down, he's bum in his feet, he can't walk. And David looks at him and says, are you Mephibosheth, the grandson of King Saul? Yes, I am, your majesty. And David says, don't be afraid. Now just pause for a minute. You are the grandson to the dead king, and the new king has called you to dinner and says, are you the king's grandson? And you say, yes. This is the moment. You call them to dinner and you say to everybody, this is the last person who's a threat to my throne. And he's already crippled by God's hand, and now I'm going to execute him to show that God has taken over and I am now the rightful ruler. That is appropriate and not out of David's character. But he looks at this young broken man and says, "Don't be afraid." And then he says to Mephibosheth, "I'm going to give you back the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul. Besides that, you will always eat with me at my table." Mephibosheth knelt down again and he said, "Why would you care about me? I'm no more worth than a dead dog." Not just a dog, a dead dog. "Because I have come here to be killed. Because I am the last legacy of the old regime. Who am I? I'm just a dead dog. Why are you treating me kindly?" David called Ziba, the one who told him where to find him, Saul's chief servant, and he said, "Since Mephibosheth is Saul's grandson, I've given him back everything that belonged to your master Saul and his family. And your 15 sons and your 20 servants, they now work for Mephibosheth. So you will farm the land and you will bring him the crops so that Saul's family and servants will have food. But Mephibosheth will eat at my table." Oh, I need you to soak this in right for a second. What kind of a king does that? What kind of a king invites the previous ruler's last remaining heir, the very threat to your throne, to eat at his table regularly? The story continues. 2 Samuel 19. There's a story where David is going out to do more David things, and Mephibosheth is going to go with him, and he never showed. And Ziba, the guy who kind of got his land taken, it looks like a little bit, he's a little irritated. So he brings it to David and says, "I don't know where Mephibosheth is. He said he was going to come, but I know he's not here. I guess I'll need to take the land." And David's like, "Okay, take the land." He finally sees Mephibosheth and he's like, "Where were you, Mephibosheth? Why didn't you come?" And he says, "I'm so sorry. It's nothing personal against you, but Ziba lied about me. He said I didn't come because I didn't want to, but I couldn't come. There was a problem. He lied on me. Please, but you have every right, king, to just kill me, and I would be at peace because you are an angel of God to me." Mephibosheth knows his place. "You have called me to the king's table. I am the grandson of your previous ruler who tried to kill you all those years. I have no right to be here. I am a dead dog, and I am just... if you want to kill me because of a misunderstanding, I would be at peace with that. Because you're like an angel to me, David." And David's like, no, I'm not doing that. We're going to split the land between you and Ziba, and we're going to work this out." And Mephibosheth says, no. You just give him all the land. My heart is happy knowing that you're still alive. Because David had just come back from battle. "I just want you, king. I don't need my stuff. I don't need my land. I don't need any of that. I am a dead dog and you have invited me to your table. And that is more valuable to me than anything else. Are you tracking with me? Are you seeing a parallel here? Just a little bit." He's saying, "I only want you, David. I want you because you are a good king. You are the one who exhibits holiness. You're the one who is kind. You take a dead dog and bring me to your table. I don't need anything else. I am happy just to be here." David's like, "Okay." Now, I want to show a video to you. And my purpose in this is twofold. One, I want to motivate you. Hopefully you'll see that really quickly. And two, I want to encourage you. It's about a 4-minute video. It is outstanding. It was 12 minutes long or 10 minutes long. I just could not cut it down anymore. It's so good. I think you'll enjoy it. Push play.
Oh. this morning to load 1,300 food boxes at Churches of Christ Disaster Relief Effort. Our purpose is to follow the example given to us in Acts 11, where it talks about disaster relief in the first century and about the famine and all the food being given by the brothers and sisters. That's what we're trying to do here.
The Churches of Christ Disaster Relief Effort is ready to respond. Truckloads of emergency food, water, and other supplies are sent to congregations for distribution to victims in the disaster areas.
I don't know how you go on. I mean, I'm sure you will, but, I mean, look at this. I mean, there's not a wall.
So many struggling to try and pick up the pieces.
When you see the school, you know, just by looking at this building, there are victims inside that school.
Our facility here in Nashville at 410 Allied Drive, we have a little over 86,000 square feet of warehouse. Because of the contracts that we have with the many vendors that we buy from, we can stretch the donation dollar. We can buy, for every dollar that we receive, 3 to 4 times what you would buy at retail prices. This makes us very efficient in what we're sending out. And with a 1 or 2 day notice, 300 or more will show up. Even our truck drivers are volunteers.
There is breaking news in an unfolding tragedy. In West Virginia, at least 20 people are now confirmed dead in a catastrophic flood disaster, the worst in 100 years.
These boxes and this relief stuff, because we were able to get it so quick, we were able to become a center for distribution in our community.
We have thousands and thousands of dollars worth of supplies, prepackaged, ready to send out to a local congregation to turn over to your leadership so that you can help your neighbors that have been devastated by the disaster. One congregation in Bayshore, New York, the Long Island Church of Christ, they had requests for over 100 Bible studies. That's what this is all about. It's another tool for the local church to reach out to the lost. You don't have to pass the hat to collect your money first. We've got the supplies ready for you. All you need to do is get in touch with us. Let us send them to your congregation. You go to work and save the lost.
Tonight, the destruction in Mississippi is overwhelming.
You can hear like glass shattering. You can hear the roof caving.
And I thought we were going to die last night.
Including through Polk County, Tennessee, where Jennifer Young, her husband, and 2 sons barely escaped.
Hearing my husband saying, there's a tornado coming. Get the kids, grab the kids.
Wind just came out of nowhere and just blew it.
17,000 acres here burned. Jerry Morgan lost all her mother's keepsakes, including photos, treasures that took on extra meaning after her mom died recently from cancer.
All of her china, all of her silverware. Everything's gone.
Let me ask you, don't you feel like you're ready to pull out your pocketbook and support something like that? It's just exciting, right? I love what he said. You don't have to take up a collection. We just send the stuff. God will provide the resources. Well, I want to celebrate with you. This is the encouragement part. We at Church in the Falls are going to be sending $5,000 to this organization as part of our God Can Sunday funds. So you get to be a part of this amazing work. How do you feel? It feels pretty good, right? I mean, that is a big amount of money. We're going to really bless a lot of people. But now I want to reframe this. This is Mephibosheth. His story is that when King Saul went out, they were in a hurry and everybody got afraid. And as a baby, his nanny dropped him and he landed and crippled Mephibosheth. He was in a tornado scenario where his legs are broken. Even as the king's grandson, he was broken, had nothing. He was stripped to a bare existence and brought before the new king to sit at the table ready to be the dead dog that he knew he was. And because of the grace and the dignity of providing a meal at the king's table. Mephibosheth's entire world was changed. And he understood who God was because of the way David, a man after God's own heart, operated. First of all, we at Church in the Falls, we do that. We see broken and we go to bless, because it doesn't matter where people come from. Everyone is welcome to the Lord's table. We invite everyone to be a part of what we do, because we want to help people and be Jesus for them. We want to be like King David and look at the dead dog who believes that there's nothing worth their life except to be shot. And we say, no. You have a place at our table, because it's the Lord's table. And the Lord is the King, and the King has extended His invitation to you. And He wants to know if you're going to be on time for dinner. There's nothing you've done. There's nothing you can provide. You're lame and you're broken, just like Mephibosheth. It's a reality. And you know what? Here's the part that's crazy. You're an enemy of the King. Each one of us stands, as James 4:4 reminds us. You people aren't faithful to God. Don't you know that if you love the world, you are God's enemy? If you decide to be a friend of the world, you have made God your enemy. But then John 1 reminds us of this. Everyone who believes in Him, He gives them the right to become children of God. They become God's children, but not in the way that babies are normally born. It's not that it's like some human desire or some human plan. No, we are born of God Himself. You have been invited to the King's table. You have been invited to come and join the Master of the universe, the one whom went to the cross because of your choices. You are the enemy of the King. You stand in the way of His authority over the world. And He says to you, I love you. I choose for you to be at my table. And you are just like one of the other kids. You have become children of God. I want to motivate you, though, to remember, how did Mephibosheth operate? What did he refer to himself as? A dead dog. My suggestion to you is this. If the Lord has invited you to His table, and if you accept the invitation, you need to come in with that understanding. My old life is dead. I am not worthy. I am a dead dog. Why are you being kind to me, great King of the universe? Thank you, Jesus, but I have nothing to offer. I am lame, I am broken, and I am ready to be executed. And then the good news is that God says, I love you, and you have a spot at my table. And you will always have a spot at my table if you're just willing to come. We've intentionally chosen today to do our communion time at the end, because I wanted to set a tone, wanted to begin to help us see the bigger picture. Everyone has been invited to the very table of the great High King. There's nothing you've ever done that will keep you from that. Your sin, your brokenness, the blood of Jesus will wipe away if you'll merely take Him on. There's no attitude that you've had that God will not overlook. There's no lineage, heritage, place in life that you've come from that makes you unqualified, because we're all unqualified. We are all lame. God only desires that you know that before you come in the door. I want to pitch the ball to Michael. He's going to set up our communion time. But I ask you to be thinking about these things as we get ready to partake of, in my mind, one of the most masterfully wonderful opportunities in our week to sit with the Lord Jesus around the King's table. Michael.
As we continue a story about table, I invite you to hear this story from the end of Luke's gospel. Luke tells an amazing story at the end of his gospel. After the cross and after the resurrection, two disciples were traveling from Jerusalem on a road that led to a village called Emmaus. Luke is the only gospel writer who tells a story of what happened on that road, but everyone has walked this road at one time or another. It is a road you walk when your team has lost, your candidate has been defeated, your loved one has died. What you expected, hoped for, prayed for did not fall into place. It is the road of deep disappointment. It took these two disciples about 2 hours to walk the 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus to talk over the roller coaster events of the past 3 days. The trial, the crucifixion, the silent procession to the tomb, the women's vision of the angels, the empty grave, real death, and now rumored resurrection. When a stranger appears to them as they walk, we have the rest of the story to be told that it was Jesus, but the two had yet to recognize who was truly walking with them. And he questions them as to what they are discussing. So they begin to tell the story of this man named Jesus of Nazareth, and how he had awakened a hope within Israel that had never been experienced before. We had hoped he was the one who would redeem Israel, they say to their walking companion, admitting their defeat. We had hoped. Hope in the past tense. It's one of the saddest sounds a human being can make. We had hoped he was the one. We believed things might really change, but we were wrong. He died, and it is now over. No more fairy tales, no more illusions. Back to business as usual. And then their walking partner, in only the way Jesus could, opens their eyes to the truths that were blind to them. Beginning with Moses and working his way through the prophets, their walking companion opens the scriptures to them, and they hang on every word. The companion is a gifted preacher, no doubt, but something more is going on. They are wounded, and what he is telling them is good, good news. Maybe they aren't losers. Maybe the rumors are, in fact, true. Maybe there is a reason to resurrect their crucified hope. Not too long ago, I heard two others talking about this same story. And one of them asked, "How do you know when you are blind?" "You don't," the other one said. "You only know afterward when you can see." The blindness of the two disciples does not keep their Christ from coming to them. He does not limit his post-resurrection appearances to those with full confidence in him. He comes to the disappointed. He comes to those who consider themselves dead dogs. The doubtful, the dissatisfied. He comes to those who don't know their Bibles, who do not recognize him even when they are walking right beside him. He comes to those who have given up and are headed back home, which makes this whole story about the blessedness of brokenness all the more powerful. Hear these verses from Luke 24, beginning in verse 30. "When he was at table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us?' while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us." You see, Jesus seems to prefer working with broken people, with broken dreams and a broken world, to redeem and make whole again, to bring back to rights. If someone hands him a loaf, he will take it, bless it, break it, and give it. He did the same with his own flesh and blood, because that is the way of life God has shown him to show the rest of us. to take what we have been given, whether we like it or not, and to bless it, to say thank you for it. Whether it is sweet, satisfying bread of success or the tear-soaked bread of sorrow, to say thank you and to break it, because that is the only way it can be shared. And to hand it around, not to eat it all by ourselves, but to find someone to eat it with, so that the broken loaf may bring all of us broken ones together into one body, where we may recognize the risen Lord in our midst. It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for welcoming us to this table, where we remember and where we celebrate, not as isolated individuals, but as broken people who lean on and trust that you are making us whole. Father, at this time we thank you and we praise you for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you that you have not abandoned us. We praise you for this broken bread and for this juice, which represents and symbolizes and draws us back into the story of all stories. We love you and we thank you for Jesus. Through him we pray and give thanks. Amen.
Let's stand together.
Give us a heart for the hopeless, the weary and wounded, for all who are hungry, helpless and poor. Let us see the sorrow, the pain and the heartache at all the abandoned endure. To the last, to the lost, to the least of these, let us be Jesus today. To the last, to the lost, to the least of these, let us be Jesus today. May we reach out to the broken, the beaten, the battered, to all who have fallen, disgraced and ashamed. May we be a comfort, loving, forgiving, and offering grace in your name. To the last, to the lost, to the least of these, let us be Jesus today. To the last, to the lost, to the least of these, let us be Jesus today. To the last, to the lost, to the least of these, let us be Jesus today. To the last, to the lost, to the least of these, let us be Jesus today.
Be dismissed with this blessing. May you feel the deep love behind your invitation, specially prepared as a spot at the table of the King. You are blessed. You are highly favored. God loves you, and He wants you to be with Him. So may you live in that sweet spot with complete joy and with reckless abandonment. God bless you. Go in peace.